just stop and you're done.
Well, again, with the new faces that, of course, I saw at the campaign, and having you back, that is beautiful. You thank God for that desire to join with us in this little fellowship here. The fewer the merrier. Your series on the fruit of the Spirit. That's not my message today, but just wanted to mention that my brother Zion is aware Toronto is going to go through that. We just started, I think, last week or two ago. So we're also going to go through the whole series, and the one that I have chosen to research on, that when I have opportunity to speak in Toronto to speak on, is self-control. So it's kind of got my definition all ready here. I just want to mention that one way that it's brought home to me, self-control, is currently on a small group study on the subject of the Sabbath and the law, with four people, my wife included, being five, but she's a silent observer. She doesn't say anything because we're going to say the same thing. And so there, being five, there are three in Sabbath keeping tradition and then two in Sunday tradition. And as a young man, I mean, of course, my age, and he would always say, we got to stick to the Bible, we got to stick to the Bible. But anytime he speaks, he's not sticking to the Bible. And when you're giving him an example from the Bible, then he dances around, he doesn't stick to the Bible. But when he comes back, he says, stick to the Bible. And he used innuendos to suggest that you don't know what you're talking about. So it's really hard to deal with this guy. You need a lot of self-control. Because some of the things that I want to tell him back, it's not pleasant. But I have to check myself all the time and say, Louis, you know where he's trying to take you, but be careful. In order that we can continue on the conversation in case something opens up to him. And one example that I've given, he said the Passover, he doesn't keep the Passover, but he's teaching me, and he said the Passover is for 2 weeks. And I said, can you give me a scripture where it's for 2 weeks? He came back, he didn't respond, so I pull him back again, and I say, I ask you, can you show me where in the scripture where the Passover is 2 weeks? And then, lo and behold, and he tied it in the fact that Israel left Egypt on the first day of the week. So I put the two together. I said, can you show me? So now he go to Exodus 12, and he couldn't show that it was the first day of the week because God has given them that month as the beginning of months. And they have to go all the way to 14 before they even 10th, before they choose the animal. So he listed that scripture, but of course it doesn't read anything like that. Then he goes to the 10th day, and then he starts saying, so you see, from the 10th, when they had to prepare all the way to the 21st, even that is still not 2 weeks. And then at the end of it, he said, the word speaks. So he's telling me that the Bible is speaking. So it's confirming what he said. And I have to give him a reply. Self-control. So even when you may say something that is right, you still need to exercise self-control. It's not only in negative things, but even in the positive area, we still need to exercise self-control. And I just wanted to mention that because I think it's very good example, and I'm going through it right now. Thank you very much. Anyway, so today, I'll see if I could make it shorter than I usually probably am. You have heard my brother Stefan discuss with you the first resurrection. And I listened to it this morning. And you said you took your time to go through it in order that you would be able to cover all the basics and not get into the second resurrection, but stay on the first and get grounded. So that was very helpful, and that was well done. So I'm going to be talking about the subject of the resurrection. So I'm going to move it from where he left off. That is to say, if you don't remember or you're not here, then you have to go back and listen to his, because I'm not going to go there. So my message today would be continuing with where my brother Stefan left off, I think a couple of weeks ago. And he had continued on the message of the campaign. Whilst he focused on how you are attaining to the first resurrection, and as he told you, he wanted to focus on it fully and address it as just mentioned. So first is covered. So my specific focus today would be on the second and the third. Now, question. Maybe to Brother Stefan and Brother Zion, just impromptu question. Which of the resurrections do you think people find it harder to grasp? 1, 2, 3.
That's a good question. I'll have to consider it.
Okay.
Some people don't even know.
So, the three is challenging because people don't see the third in the scripture. It's not there. That it says in the third resurrection. You wouldn't see that. So that, it's a bit of a struggle for people. But when I was going through, especially today, I said that was easy. It's very easy to find a third. But I think it's harder to actually believe the second, which is stated. And as we go through, it's not a hard fact that you have to accept it that way, but I think there's something for you to consider. Because let's turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're going to take it from verse 24. John 5:24, and I read, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth.
those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
I'll end it there.
Those who have done good to the resurrection of life.
That should be first resurrection. There's no question about that. Are we on the same page on that? Because even though I'm not going there,
because you are rising into life, immortality. And it earlier it says, those are the persons who have passed from death to life.
Romans 8, verse 1.
There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why?
Those who have opened it, continue.
Why? For?
Brother Stefan, are you there?
I'm there.
Could you continue? Verse 1. There's
therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do not walk according to the flesh.
But according to the Spirit.
But according to the Spirit.
So, if you believe in Christ, you pass from death to life. Because as for the death, it's already hanging on everybody. Because the wages of sin is death. So we were all under the condemnation of sin. Condemned. So it's only those who believe when the word comes to you, and you believe it, then you pass from death to life.
So there's no more condemnation. So when you rise into life.
But the one who did not believe, he rises into
condemnation. That's the third resurrection.
Because that person does not have another opportunity to hear the word again. Because you are the one that the word is presented to you. And you didn't believe it. You had the call. You played with it. You trampled the Son of God afoot. There is no longer any sacrifice for such an one.
Because you treated the sacrifice with contempt.
So that is for such a person to rise up into condemnation. So this scripture, it's just making it so clear. It's either you rise to life or you rise to condemnation. So this will straight away cover the first, which has already been covered, the first resurrection, and the third.
For that one, there's no chance, there's no opportunity. Again, God would not give you and I that opportunity again if we walk out on Him. Now, we're out.
So, as a matter of fact, the third resurrection is relevant to us. It's about us. It's not about anybody. Because if we miss it now, that is what we get. It is not for the person who has not heard at all. It is us. Because when you go to Hebrews 6, let's turn there, please.
Hebrews 6, and we'll take it from 4 to 6. Listen to the narrative about this person in this narrative. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For such an one who, like us, have already experienced the goodness of God. We're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You have the fruit of the Spirit, and then you walk away from the Spirit and insult the Holy Spirit, and then you say you want to come back into repentance. That's not my word. It is difficult. It's impossible to have that person experience repentance again. Because making that opportunity for that person is equivalent to the crucifixion again. And who in their right mind think that that was such a pleasant experience that you want to put the Son of God into through that experience again because of your selfishness, because of you, because of your lack of self-control? You want to go away and do whatever you want, come back whenever you want, and say, hey, do it all over again for me. He said, it's impossible. When I was a young man and I was in high school, we used to joke. We said, impossible is not too hard. It's impossible. So we said, if it's impossible, then it can never be done. So that was just joking with the word. So it's like, it's impossible. It's not going to even happen. So that is about us. That is talking to us. This is not referring to somebody out there who is soaked deep in sin. This is somebody who has already passed away from death and the condemnation into life, and now not taking that work serious which God has done for him. The same thing can be said, the same Hebrews, flip a few pages to 10. Let's look at that story too. 10, 26 to 29. It says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That's a very strong words for us, that we who have tasted God, experienced the knowledge of God, of the truth, and if we sin willfully, underlined, bold, you can put color around it too. Because that is the key. It's not saying we cannot sin again. But if we willfully,
practicing sin,
living in sin, then sacrifice no more for you. What is the end? Judgment. The condemnation. So if you ever die and you rise again, into condemnation. You're not rising into any hope. And that's in the constituency of us. Only people who have ever experienced the salvation, the graciousness of Christ, who have experienced the Passover lamb, who have bonded with him in covenant, these are the ones that get into the third. So whether you find the third in the scripture or not, this is what Christ is saying. And Daniel said something similar, which I won't turn there, but Daniel 12:2, you can make a note. The same thing that Christ said, Daniel said the same thing. And Daniel said, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, that's be resurrected, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's strong division. It's similar to Christ parting the people and into goats and sheep. There's lots of examples of people condemned and people out of condemnation. It breaks it into the first, which you've covered, and the last, into condemnation. So, keeping it simple, so now we covered first, my brother did that, we've now covered the third. So let's see where the second fit in. And that's easier in the sense that the narrative make it easier to expect something more. But it's not easier for people to understand because they think that it's all what we've just covered. First and third. You either believe Christ and quote unquote you're saved, or you didn't and you're damned. Period. Some people is dichotomous here and there. So easy. And that's why it's harder for a lot of people to think that you preaching that some people would have a second chance. But he said, it's not a second chance. They were not called. Because the calling is from God. People think that we do well and chase after God and get it. No. He comes after us. You seen a sheep looking for their shepherd before? Their shepherd is lost and sheep looking for their shepherd. No, it's the shepherd that goes after the sheep. If you are lost and nobody's seeking you, you are lost forever. He comes after you and look for you, find you, put it over his back, rejoicing. We need to put it in perspective. So what about the person that we live this life? He lived some life somewhere, never even heard Christ. Because the way it is, you born into sin in a culture that is thinking that they are not even sinful. Because they are very religious cultures. You're born into Hinduism, Buddhism. Their whole experience is religious experience. You're born, taken to the temple and all that. It's wrapped up in the culture. Everything, they have these gods in front of their car. They enter the car, they pray before they move. We don't even do that. These people with those other gods, they're serious about their religiosity. So they think that they're doing something good and okay and all right. And so they're not looking for anything. And you present this to them. But God works in order. And my brother covered that. First fruit. You know there's a first fruit because that is your assurance that there's going to be more fruit. So, we see here where there's people in there that we find it hard to figure out what's going to happen to them. And let's take one of such people given by Christ himself. And let's try to figure out where we're going to put them. Because at least now we cover the first, we cover the third. Let's see where we're going to put these people that Christ himself spoke about. Let's turn to Matthew 10. Let me take it from five. It doesn't matter. So we get a broader context. So these 12, that's referring to the apostles, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. And do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from the house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So the first one that I'm looking for is what we just read past. So, in sending the disciples, Christ is saying, they may not listen to you, but if they don't, it's going to be better for them. It's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than those people. So that is interesting. And there's another one. He didn't only mention Sodom and Gomorrah. He also mentioned in chapter 12, there's a similar example there. 12. Let's speak just 41, 42. And it says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. So look at these populations that Christ is talking about. If Sodom and Gomorrah rise up, they're going to rise up and rule with Christ? Can you imagine that? People of Sodom and Gomorrah, they rise up and they're ruling with Christ as kings and priests. Or God raises Sodom and Gomorrah and then condemns them. Because he's saying it's going to be tolerable. It's going to be tolerable for that generation than the one that experienced Christ and not listening. Because I'm here talking to Israel. Israel doesn't care. And we have a people that did not get that opportunity. Oh, you think Nineveh, Sodom and Gomorrah had the opportunity? Lot was living there. But Lot was not a preacher of righteousness, converting the people. But when their sins came up before God, God did not say, I'm going to Sodom, sending a messenger to Sodom to turn their hearts, like let's say he did in Nineveh. Just went and ended. When they got up, God is going to give them the opportunity to now hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how come it's going to be tolerable for them than the people who were listening to Christ and say, to hell with you. So, if Christ is putting these populations in a position that they are neither in the third, in the first, then there has to be a different way. And so, the scripture that connects the first to the second, which you have already covered, is this. That scripture, which you have already covered, let's go to Revelation again. I mean, again, in the sense of having covered that in the previous message. Revelation 20. So as we read this again, we see John saying, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then it qualifies it. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, you've covered this, and what we get in here is that these people who were killed for their witness to the name and the word of God, the name of Jesus Christ and the word of God, they, when they came up into the resurrection, which has been identified as this is the first resurrection, they came up and they reigned with Christ. And he said, the rest of the dead. So not everybody came up. So there were some people that were not resurrected. And we have already heard that we who are alive are not going to perceive those who are dead in Christ, because they will rise first, we follow suit, and that is the group we're talking about here. First resurrection. The rest of the dead rise not. These include Sodom and Gomorrah. They rise not. But also include people who have already been called by God and did not take their calling serious. So all those did not come up. So after 1,000 years, it's over. That is when the rest of the dead could come up. And that one, we see, this is, as I say, this is what people struggle with. Why are they coming up? Because in this period, in the 1,000-year period, keep in mind, not everybody that goes through the 1,000-year period is a ruler. Because the Bible said in Zechariah that if Egypt does not go up to Israel, Jerusalem, to worship, God is going to punish Egypt. This is the millennium. And these are not first fruit reigning with Christ. They have to go and worship. They have to learn the ways of God. So already there are people who are being taught the ways of God in the millennium. So it's not far-fetched that there are many others like them that also get the opportunity to go through, as one of our elders would say, go through the program. To come and experience Jesus Christ's message of peace and of redemption and of atonement. So that is where the second resurrection comes in. It comes in as a form of judgment. But it's not a judgment that you just go in there and it's a summary judgment and you don't even have a chance of a trial. Like the lawyers would say that some offenses, they say you get a summary conviction. Like once you offend, it's over. You have to pay. It's not like nobody's going to listen to anything. It's a summary conviction. You're done. That is not the kind of judgment that is being referred to here. Because when you move further in Revelation, it said books were open. And we have understood books in that sense to be the recorded word of God. So people are going through the experience of them being, pages being flipped at them. It's an examination. And so God has the opportunity. For however long that's going to last, I don't know. But that will last until when Satan is loose again. Then he goes to the four corners and gather the people that are the incorrigible. Won't listen to anything. It doesn't matter what you do to them. Son of perdition. They'll be destroyed. And so they would mass up with Satan to go and take the city. And then what happens? Fire and brimstone comes down. And somehow, it's the same fire that is also going to burn out that incorrigible group, which could be some of us that don't take it serious and backslide. Same thing. Because I cannot give you a timeline 20 years after or 30 years. I don't have it. I haven't seen it. So I'm not going to venture into what I don't know. But God will execute his judgment on those who had already experienced the message and turn away. They would also come up in that sense, in terms of sequence, and be also burned in the lake of fire. Because they need to be burned in order that we will burn, not we, in order that God will burn the last enemy, which is death. So God is not going to destroy death when some people are not dead yet. So when everybody has gone through hellfire, burned dead, then God consumes death. It's over. So in a short, simple way, brethren, I wanted to see the three resurrections, the one that you've covered. You can perfectly understand the first and the third from the words of Christ, Yeshua. And then you ask yourself, who else? So that is where hope is offered to our relatives and our friends and other nations that never experience the redeeming word from God the Father. That God, in his mercy, he loves mercy than anything else. He extends the olive branch to the rest of mankind that never heard about him and say, I'm not going to do this without you. Here it is. You have the opportunity. Make a decision. If they do accept it, they get the right into the city. If they don't, outside the city, they'll be burned. And there are so many scriptures about the fate of the evil one in the scriptures that I don't want to bore you giving you examples that the wicked will be burned up. Like, that's too much of that. So, this chronology helps us to capture. If not for the scripture that says this is the first resurrection, I would have said, forget about first, second, third. Just know what God is doing. But because he said first, we are going in the chronology to identify the second and the third and all that. So the important thing is not being able to say this is, oh, first, second, third. That's not the issue. What is God doing with mankind? He's letting some people rise because they've been faithful to join him in rulership. And then we call that first resurrection. And there are some people who never heard of him, that because his will is that none should perish, but that all of us to come to repentance. He still wants to offer them the opportunity. So even when they didn't ever, when they lived, never heard about him, he still brings them up, gives them the opportunity to hear the message. Because it is his will to call who he will call when. So he chooses when to call any of us. And then we will call that second resurrection. And then we have noticed that there are some people that there's a lot of evidence saying that they will go back. And if you read letters of Paul, Paul mentions some names of people who they started with and now they turn back. Even in the pages of Paul's letters, you find some of the names. And there are countless that we may have heard, known over the years, that we walk with them, we share the faith. The person that I saw and knew his faith, and for which reason I came into the line of understanding that we have Church of God, he's no longer there. He's no longer in that faith. So, those people, if they state that, it doesn't mean that it's like this, you fall in and, no, it's not that willful there. It's not like a slip kind of, say, oh, I have a colleague who committed something, and then that means you brand him. You could fall, realize it, stay with God again. So, but if they choose willfully to stay there and not want to get out of it, practice it, then they become incorrigible, and of course, condemnation is reserved for them. And you will call that the third. That's how I see it. And that's how I think it's helpful for us to understand what God is doing with all of us. And that will cover everybody that has ever lived. And you will see the justice of God. God be praised and his name be made great. Thank you very much, brethren.